Well, good morning again, everybody. So good to see you and be worshiping the Lord for a little bit. My name is Patrick Bicknell. I am the location pastor here in Walled Lake, and just so thankful that you are gathering with us this morning. And I got to say, I did go to bed last night, and I thought, man, I kind of miss camp. It's winter camp. I miss being up there, the sledding. And then I got my Tempur-Pedic bed and my nice blanket, my Tempur-Pedic pillow, and I thought, nah, this is fine. This is right where I should be. But want to encourage you, if you know a high schooler, there's some high schoolers in here. High school winter camp is next weekend, so would encourage you. It is amazing to go. It is a ton of fun, and hopefully, since it snowed and it's going to be cold all week, you should just have it the whole weekend. It'll be a blast, so if you want to go, talk with Chris. He's setting up our students after the gathering. Would love to try and get you connected and get you going to winter camp there. But very excited as we are continuing through our vision series here at the River Church. Just super excited to be going through again, reach the world with the gospel, gather together with the saints, grow in the word. And as I've shared before, maybe you've never heard me share it, but I'll say it again. I love studying history, and specifically World War II and war history. To me, it is so fascinating. I love reading books about it, watching movies, documentaries, too many podcasts about it. I just love studying this sort of part of history. I think it's fascinating, but I also think we could learn so much from history. We can learn so much from nations specifically when they enter into a war. And I think it really can relate well to us as a church as we talk about our vision. What are we pushing towards? What are we collectively trying to accomplish? And now when you study through wars, or you go and study any war in history, when a nation enters a war, everything changes for that nation. Manufacturing, soldiers, policies, taxes, civilians, everything about that nation rallies around the goal of winning that war. The whole nation gets this mentality that we are going to focus all of our efforts into accomplishing this one singular vision. Now, as I thought about this sort of illustration, this wartime mentality that we should have as a body of believers when it comes to our vision, to me, it just made a lot of sense. And I thought about breaking it down, the reach, gather, grow, into different aspects of the war. And as I thought about reach, to me, that's the battlefield, right? When we talk about reaching the world, those who are lost, those who need the gospel, that's our battle, right? We wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. We go to a lost world who desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, who needs to hear that Jesus loves them so much that he sent that Jesus came to the world and died for us, died for our sins and rose again. That's the battle. And then as I thought about grow, to me, that's the ongoing training that soldiers go through when they're in the war. You know, they had basic, you know, boot camp, basic training, but they didn't stop there. They keep training. They keep doing their runs, their push-ups, so that they can stay ready for when the battle comes. And then as I think about gather, the one that we're going to focus on this morning, gathering with the saints, to me, that's like being back at camp. Because when soldiers are on the battlefield, they don't stay out there 24/7. They begin to rotate through people. And at certain points, they retreat back to camp where they are nourished. They're fed. They're encouraged. They get a hot shower and a nice bed to sleep in. And to me, that's what I think about when it's gather. We're retreating off the battlefield. It's time for us as the saints, those who have believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to be together, to be encouraged, built up, unified, and ready to fight the war that is ahead of us. Now, as we do the vision series, I want to make it very clear. This is not just to promote the River slogan, right? It's not like we just thought, you know, some pastors about 10 years ago, they came up with this really cool slogan of Reach, Gather, Grow. So what we're going to do twice a year is really push that. That's not what our goal is here. And for me as pastor, my allegiance isn't to the River or a church name. You could give it whatever name you want, whatever logo you want. I'm going to follow the Bible. I'm going to follow what Jesus called me to do. And that's what our vision is. It's a biblical command to go into the world, to then gather with the saints, and to grow in our walks with Christ. Now, I believe when it comes to our vision, especially here in Walled Lake, We need to have this wartime mentality where all of us, all of our energy, all of what we do rallies around collectively this goal of fulfilling the vision. Because everything that we do is meant to fulfill that. All our ministries, our preaching, because the vision is centered on the gospel. And the gospel is the power unto salvation. It is what saves people. It is what sanctifies us as saints. And it's the truth that Jesus one day is going to return and we're going to spend eternity with him forever. It's all centered on the gospel. Now, I will say this morning, as I began to prep through this sermon, it really hit me personally. Came into the office on Wednesday, and I just couldn't help but be convicted about this. And I think this sermon is probably going to come across a little more heavy-handed than what I'm used to. And as I shared a couple weeks ago, part of a shepherd's job sometimes is correcting and rebuking. And I feel that this sermon may be more like that than it is encouraging. There's a lot of exciting things that we're doing here. And just to highlight a couple of things, the last 2 weeks we saw two new volunteers on the worship team. I mean, amen. Praise the Lord for that, right? We saw some 19 families this week at the baby pantry that got helped with a physical need. We have more people serving security and in youth ministry and kids ministry. There's awesome things going on. And I want to encourage you, be a part of this. Be a part of what we're doing. Use your gifts. But I was really convicted about this vision because I don't think we as a location are rallied around this the way that we need to. I think we can do a lot better of collectively, all of us, rallying around this vision. And the reason it convicted me is because I'm not like that. I'm not as devoted as I should be. I'm not doing what I should be as pastor to lead you, or even as a follower of Christ, to push forward the vision and great commission of the church. And the reason that convicts me is because if we aren't collectively rallied together in all areas, pushing forward the vision and aiming for that bullseye, we're not going to be as effective as we can be to share the gospel. So I hope this challenges you a little bit, and I hope you know my heart and some of the things that I say, because first and foremost, these sermons preach to me. And they need to change my life first. And I hope that it'll help all of us collectively rally together to fulfill this vision. Will you pray with me real quick before we jump into the word? So Lord, I love you. And I thank you for who you are and what you're doing here. And I pray that this morning your spirit would go before me, that it would be your words, your thoughts, that you would penetrate all the hearts in here, first and foremost to praise and worship the gospel, but then to build us up as followers of Christ and to be one unit, one body, collectively rallied together to fulfill the vision. God, we love you and we praise you. And we pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So if you want to go with me to Acts chapter 1, we're going to be looking at our vision series through the book of Acts. So if you got a Bible with you, if not, they're behind the chairs. You can follow along on the screen. Would always want to encourage you to get a physical Bible. You can take those home. I want you studying it and reading it. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be in verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. Now all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So now, where are we at here in the book of Acts? So Acts is actually the second book that Luke wrote. So the Gospel of Luke, Luke records the ministry and work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and he then continues that work in the book of Acts, detailing the early church. Right, what was the foundation of what the apostles did and what they went through? And what just happened here in verse 14, they just saw the Lord ascend. And I think the scene is so awesome. And Ryan mentioned it last week. Right? Jesus tells them, you know, I'm going to return. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have power. And he gives them the Great Commission. And as he's standing there with them, he ascends to heaven. And I would be just like them, where they're just like, whoa. Jesus in front of their eyes ascends to heaven. He says, I will return the same way. I can't even begin to think the thoughts that are in their mind, right? Just mind blown. And the funniest thing about it is right as that happens, there's angels there and they look at them who just saw probably the second most mind blowing thing besides a man rising from the dead. And they go, what are you doing? Go. Jesus told you the great, go and do what he's called you to do. Be the witnesses in the world. And it's such an amazing scene. But as Ryan mentioned last week, what was the last thing Jesus charged them with before he ascended? What did he tell them? What's their mission as followers of Christ? It's the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is where we get our vision from, right? Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. That's our reach, right? That's Jesus telling us, go to those people. Go to those who are lost, into your workplace, your community, your families. Reach them and make disciples of all the nations, discriminating nobody. And then he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's our gather, right? Celebrate with the people of God that we are bringing sheep into our fold. Be together, fellowship, encouraged. And then it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's grow. Grow in the word of God. Grow in the words of Jesus. Grow in your walks with Christ. This is where we get the vision from, and this is what we need to be rallied around. It's all areas of our walk with Christ. It's all that we need to fulfill what Jesus told us to do. Now, reach, gather, grow. It's just an easier way to remember it, right? If we had come up with a better way, let's do it. But it's just an easier way to remember it because, I mean, I would encourage you to memorize the Great Commission, but we're not always expecting that, right? It's just an easy way for us to see what are we meant to do as the body of Christ? What's our bullseye? What are we running after? And that's why I say the vision is a biblical command. Because it's not just something we came up here as pastors of the River Church. We go to the scripture. And this is what Jesus told us before he ascended on high. And he's seated at the right hand of power. And he says, do this. Right? When they're wondering, when are you coming back? When are you establishing the kingdom? He says, no. Go into the world. Make disciples. Baptize people. Grow in the word. This is our command as followers of Christ. People are always asking, what am I meant to do as a follower of Jesus? Where does Jesus want me to go? What's he want me to say? This, the Great Commission, that's your charge as a follower of Christ. But I love this verse. It says, they had one accord, one vision amongst them after Jesus ascended and they're gathered together and they're praying. One vision, one commission. One command. And what is so amazing about this, with the one accord they had, the unity in their mentality and their thought, is they knew exactly what it meant of what they were doing. They knew exactly what it meant to be rallied and devoted to proclaiming the name of Jesus. Because I can imagine they're in that room and they're praying for God to move. And they're remembering the words of Jesus before he went to the cross. And I would encourage you, go to John 14 through 18 this week. Read through it. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. Jesus in the upper room before they partake of Lord's Supper and he goes to the cross. We get this prayer that Jesus has for his disciples and for us. And it's beautiful. And it's so heartwarming to hear the words of Jesus praying over you with those. So I'd encourage you, John 14 through 18 this week. But I can imagine they thought of some of those words in that prayer. And in John 15, 18, it says this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And as they're praying with one accord, devoted to this, I'm sure they're thinking about what it means to be devoted to Christ. Because for all of them, many of them, they were Jews. Part of the Jewish religion, the Jewish heritage, the Jewish nation grew up with these people, observing these rituals and customs and traditions, going to the temple. Their entire way of life is in this system. And following Christ meant expulsion from that. Following Christ meant you are giving up all of it to be devoted to Him. Family members ostracizing you, saying you're no longer welcome with us. Friends for your whole life are now gone because you're saying my allegiance is with Christ. They know exactly what it means. And not only that, the Lord that they are submitting to, devoting themselves to, following the words of, just got crucified. And I'm sure they're thinking of those words, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they are going to persecute you. And as they're devoted to this, they know persecution's coming because they're following Christ. But yet, what's the word say? They still had one accord. They were devoted. They were committed to this vision to see God glorified, the gospel proclaimed, and sinners saved. Devoted in prayer to it. One accord amongst themselves. So I want us to reflect. I'm going to keep maybe asking these questions. Does that reflect our flock? Do we have that collectiveness among us as the early church did? Devoted in prayer and in fellowship and in teaching. Do we have this one accord? And as we look at gather, do we have this sort of mindset when we gather together? And again, the reason I say it starts with me is because I know I haven't been feeling this way. I haven't been as devoted as I should be as the early church was to praying with you, to focusing on pushing forward this vision and this unity together. Now to go to Acts 2:42, chapter 2, page over a couple verses later, Acts 2:42 says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, I love going through Acts and especially this verse because I think it really does show us what it means to gather. And now, you may be wondering or maybe you've wondered before, why do we use the word gather instead of service? Right? What's the point of the lingo? Are we trying to be different? Are we trying to be cool? Like, why do we use these words? Now, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what words we use. As long as our mindset's the right and our heart's in the right place, we can use whatever words we want. But I know for me, as I think about gather as opposed to service, when I hear service, I think of a product. I think the staff, the pastor, maybe some of the volunteers, they're putting on a service for the people to enjoy, like entertainment. Right? And when I was before I really started following Christ deeply, that's what it was for me. What can I go to church today and experience? What kind of product can this church give to me? And I think it misses the point of what we read in Acts of what gathering together means. It's not a product, it's a way of life. When we read the early church, this isn't just something they went to one day a week. Right, their devotion wasn't just on Sunday mornings from 9:30 to 11:30. Their devotion was a lifestyle. It was gathering together. It was essential to their walks with the Lord to fulfill the mission that Jesus gave to them. And that's why I like that word gather, because I think it gives us a where it's all of us. We are collected together to fulfill the mission Jesus gave to us. But I want to focus on three things here as it relates to gathering together, the gathering of the saints, teaching, prayer, and fellowship. I think those are the three main things here in these verses. So why teaching? Why is that important to our gather? Well, to go back to the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. A few weeks ago, I talked about what a shepherd is supposed to be, pastors, what they're supposed to do. And the most important role of a shepherd, pastor, is teaching the word of God. The most important thing that we have on the Lord's Day when we gather together is the teaching of the Word of God. That's the first thing we see here, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. It's so important that when we gather together, that we open the Word of God. And I'll say this, if this isn't the only church you're going to be at for the rest of your life, which is probably not, you might get moved away. You might, you know, have to take a job somewhere else, and you might need to find a church. The most important thing is, do they open the Word of God and teach it in its entirety? The Word of God is what builds us up. It's what corrects us, encourages us, teaches the saints about how to follow God. Or think of this. It's where the gospel is preached. And so I think of you. When we say invite someone, bring someone. When you bring someone that's new or who doesn't know the Lord, you want them to hear the gospel. Or at least I hope you would, right? You want them to hear that in God's great love for us, that although we were sinners, rebelled against him, don't deserve the grace of God, he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried and rose again, and 3 days later rose again, right? So that we might be saved. Yeah, I hope you want people to hear that. That's where the preaching comes in. And to use that analogy of the wartime, right? When we get off the front lines and we're with our people, it's the Word of God that fills us, that sustains us. It's the green grass the sheep are meant to be led to, the flowing waters of God's grace that are meant to nourish our soul, that are so much more than any physical food or water can give to us. But these very words are the words of God, given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written by men so that we can follow him. And I'm sure all of us want to do that better, right? I know I look at my life, I'm like, I just want to follow God more. You know what? I got to read the Bible more. Study the Bible more. Teach the Bible more. So important. Now, why prayer? Right? Why is prayer essential to our gathering? Let's go to Luke chapter 11. There's a parable that Jesus gave. I think it helps us to see this really good. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 says this. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I love this parable when it comes to teaching about prayer. Right? Because think about if you have children here, how much love we have for them. If they come up to us at dinner time, they go, Dad, I'm hungry. I'm not going to look at my son and say, great, there's some dirt outside. Go ahead and eat it. Depends on how he was that day, right? Maybe. No. Our children ask us of these things. We're going to give it to them. Right? Which one of you asked? He asked for a fish. We're going to give him a rock, right? That's not what we do. And he says, if you then who are evil, and he's saying you who are so much lower than the Holy Father, you who have this sin nature, who apart from God, we can't do any good. If we then know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more? The perfect, holy, gracious, faithful Father knows how to give good things to us when we ask for them, which he already knows that we're going to ask for them. Now, I've said this before, I have a high, high view of the sovereignty of God. God's control over the universe, his absolute authority over everything, his plans that were decreed before the foundation of the world, right? High, high views of his sovereignty as it's revealed in the scriptures. Now, for some of us, we can go, okay, so what's the point then of prayer if God's sovereign, if he's going to fulfill what he's already said? I don't know. And it's not my department to know. God hasn't called me to know how all that works out. What he's called me to do, pray. He's called me to pray. He's called you as the saints to pray for God's will to be done. And there's a commentary I read that says, God's divine promises and prayer for fulfillment for those promises go hand in hand. So I think of us as a location, right? We want to see God move. How can we expect the Lord to do amazing things, lives to be saved, if we never pray for him? Who are we to expect these things to happen if we aren't devoted to prayer? I mean, how arrogant of us to think God's going to move if we don't devote ourselves in prayer when he told us, pray for these things. Pray for the lost. Ask and it will be given to you. And yet so often in my life, what I've done, I don't need to pray for it. You know, God will take care of it. Who are we to think that? He's commanded us, pray for these things and he will move. And now I'm assuming you're a follower in Christ in here. You put your faith in Jesus. You love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I'm assuming you want to see lives changed by the gospel. Amen? I'm assuming you want to see faith strengthened in the Lord in here with the saints. I'm assuming you want to see healing for people who are going through cancer, who have deep sicknesses, whose life's just been completely wrecked. I'm assuming you want to see peace in your life in the midst of a valley, that you want to see anxiety removed when you're feeling hopeless. We all want to see that? Then we should be seriously devoted to praying to God. We should be seriously devoted, as the early church was, to lifting up prayers to God. And the time for us to do that more than any other time is when all of us are gathered together here. All of the saints. And this is a beautiful time where we have all sorts of ages, different backgrounds, men, women, you're in different jobs. Some of you are in school. All of us get to gather together and get to pray together. And how often do we actually do it? Again, that convicts me because I know I haven't been doing it. If we want to see these things as the early church did, what's it say? They devoted themselves to prayer. You know what that's not? When someone asks you to pray, you don't just say, yeah, I'll pray for you when I get home. And if you're like me, what's that mean? You ain't ever going to pray for them. No, that's when someone asks you to pray and you see their hearts broken in here. You sit down with them, you say, you know what, let's pray together. Let's get our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray together. I can see your heart broken. I know what you've gone through. Maybe you've lost a loved one. You know what? Let's pray together. Man, you got a family member that you want saved. Let's pray for that here, together. Devote ourselves to it. Why fellowship? Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Another verse that comes to my mind with this when we talk about fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now again, go back to that war analogy. We're not constantly out at battle on the front lines. But they would be returning to camp, nourished, fed, encouraged. This is what our gathering should be. Fellowship together, getting ready to fight again. Because the truth is, if we are actually living out our walks with Christ the way we're supposed to, if we're fulfilling that reach, if we're fulfilling that part of the Great Commission to go into the world, that means we are going to be engaged in a battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, principalities and powers of the air. We're going to be fighting against sin and evil and Satan and his demons and this fleshly world. We are going to be engaged in a battle if we're actually fulfilling the Great Commission. So what's that mean? We are going to desperately need each other to be locked in arms and encouraged to keep fighting. If we're actually engaged in this battle. If we're actually fulfilling the vision of what we're supposed to do as the church, we're going to need each other to go, you know, I'm struggling at work. They're ridiculing me. Someday, I would say soon, we're probably going to be getting persecuted by the government for our faith. Who knows where the world goes? It may be illegal in the next 30, 40 years to preach the gospel. We're going to need each other to be ready to fight that fight, to go into the world no matter what. And it's the gathering and the fellowship of the saints that builds us back up. It's this time when we're together to encourage your brothers and sisters and go, keep on. Keep fighting. Don't give in. And I know you're struggling with that sin. Keep going. I know that loved one's tough and they're always mocking you. Keep loving them. Keep on. Now, as we look at these things, and the two words that really stood out to me in Acts, or the two places that this one word is used, is devoted. Why such devotion? We read the book of Acts. It's devotion unlike any other. Why such devotion? Very simply, the gospel. Read some of these other places in Acts, and you can read all throughout Acts, and you'll see amazing pictures of the gospel. But Acts 2, 23 through 24. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. No one else. Acts 4:19 through 20, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. As Peter and John are talking to the council of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and they say, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Why such devotion? Because the gospel changes everything. And if you've been saved by the gospel, your life is completely changed. It is the truth that frees the deepest captive. It is the truth that opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. It is what brings spiritually dead men alive again. There is no greater truth than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what should be our motivating factor to be devoted to this vision together? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be that serious about it. And when you truly encounter this, and you know the difference, when you've truly seen Jesus for who he is, and when your eyes are open to how hopeless you were apart from him, man, the punishment, the penalty that you were supposed to have, and you see this love of God where he comes to you and there's nothing you can give him, no gifts, no work, no time. You could never earn this love, but yet he comes to you. He says, I love you so much. I died for you. When you encounter this reality and this Jesus, there's no going back. There's no going back from that. Now, the flip side to that is, if you haven't encountered this Jesus like this, if Jesus is just a good thing for you, makes you feel better, then at best, what this will be is your country club, your social hour. Man, how sad it is to hear the gospel week after week, encountering Jesus, and the best thing it is for you is just an hour of your time each week to say hi to some friends. If that's what this is for you, this devotion won't be yours. And my prayer and hope is that you encounter the gospel in such a real way where your life is marked by devotion to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's not the Christianity I want. I don't want the country club Christianity. I don't want the social hour Christianity. I don't want the Christianity that just makes me feel a little bit better about my life, check a box, and go home, where it's really not that important to me, where I don't see people who need the gospel. I don't see them as lost sheep that need to hear this truth. I don't want that. Makes me think this week, I got invited to this luncheon. Very nice people, and I'm going to be absolutely respectful of that. But a sort of interfaith type thing. And the prayer is, you know, God, help us all to do what you've called us to do. Even though there's people of other religions who don't know the gospel. And not once did some of these Christian pastors preach the gospel. And that broke my heart. It broke my heart as I was talking to some of these people who are lost. And it just made me think of how many Christians, how many churches and pastors are just viewing all of this as country club, social hour. What church can I go to that has the music I like, that looks the way that I want it to look, that has the people that I want it to have, that maybe does the programming that I want it to do? And it's not about the word of God. It's not about devotion to the Great Commission. It's what can appease my selfish desires. I hope you're with me where you say, that's not the Christianity that we want. We want the Christianity with power. We want the Christianity that sees lives changed. We want the Christianity that explodes in this city where so many lost people come to follow Jesus. I hope that's your desire with me. And to wrap up, verse 47 of chapter 2. I hope this is what your desire to see is. And praising God and having favor with all the people and the Lord, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so just a simple question I have. Do we want to be effective or ineffective? When we think of our body and the work that we're doing here, do we want to be effective or ineffective? Because I believe what causes growth, and not just numerical growth, what causes spiritual growth, spiritual maturity amongst a body of believers, like the early church saw, is a devotion to following God with their whole heart. And living with a sold out soul to see his name glorified and the gospel proclaimed. Where everyone with one accord devoted to this truth, that's where we will see true growth. And unfortunately, as I reflected on our flock, I don't think we have that devotion yet. I think we have a lot of amazing people who love the Lord. I think there's a lot of amazing things happening. But I feel it's kind of all happening a little haphazardly, a little aimlessly. And I think we could do a lot better to be collectively together to push forward this vision. To push forward the vision of reaching the world with the gospel, gathering with the saints, growing in the word. And I say that knowing it starts with me. Knowing that I haven't been as devoted as I should be. Are great things happening? Absolutely. And praise God for that. Are we ever going to be a perfect church? Nope. But as I said, part of my job as shepherd sometimes is to correct and to call out these things. And it broke my heart this week because I realized I wasn't leading in the way I should. And so I hope we, as a location, as a body of believers, will be rallied around that because it's that important. So my challenge for all of us is, we need to have a wartime mentality about us, where we are collectively rallied around the vision of reaching the world with the gospel, making disciples of all the nations, where we are collectively rallied around gathering together with the saints, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are collectively rallied together around growing in the word, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's on us to change that culture, to make that culture here. It's on all of us to get together, locked in arms, and collectively push after this vision, where all of us want to see the same thing, where we want to see God glorified, the gospel proclaimed, sinners saved, and saints growing in their walks with the Lord. And I want us to hold each other accountable. I want us to be so devoted to this vision where when we see another brother and sister in Christ, we go to them and we say, you're coming with me to do it. We're going to go reach the world. Man, I'm seeing you sit by yourself for a few Sundays in a row. You know what? We're going to pray together and we're going to do this gather. You know, you're going to come with me to my growth community and we're going to grow together in our walks with the Lord. We're going to be locked in arms, ready to fight this fight. And to see amazing things happen here. Go to your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, let's do this together. No judgment, no condemnation. There's always better that all of us can do, right? Take the plank out of our own eye first. But let's do it positively. Let's go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, we're going to do this together because it's that important. Because Jesus told us to fulfill the Great Commission. And we want to see something amazing happen here. I truly believe if we do that with one mind, one accord, unity in the body, collectively push forward this vision that comes from the Great Commission that Jesus gave right before he ascended on high. If we do that together and get serious about it, devoted to it, we will see amazing things happen here. And so the first step that we're going to do to this, something I've been thinking about a lot, and I prayed over it and talked with Megan and David. When I get back from Pastor Swap next week, so I'll be in Holly. Pastor John Carter will be here in Wild Lake next week preaching the word. So it'll be a good time just to hear some of the other pastors. But when I get back from Pastor Swap, so 2 weeks from today, we're going to start our first step of living out this vision in Gather. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask all the volunteers to be here at 9:30 and anyone else who wants to be here. And every week, we're going to come in here, we're going to read a small portion of scripture, and we're going to pray together. We're going to be devoted to prayer. We're going to pray for our gathering that Sunday when the word is preached, for all of our ministries for that week and for that Sunday. And we're going to pray for God to move and do amazing things. A little bit earlier. But we're going to see how devoted we are to this. Because it's that important. Might need to sacrifice a little bit of sleep. A little bit of time. But it's that important. So we'll be doing that in a few weeks. We'll be right in here, 9:30. We're going to kind of restructure some of the other ministries, how their prep time is. But we're not just going to talk about this anymore. We're going to do it. We're going to live it out. And we're going to be devoted to this prayer. So anyone that wants to join, we'll be in here, we'll pray together, and we'll just ask God to move and do mighty, mighty things. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for this time to preach your word, to be with the saints, to worship your name. And I pray, Lord, right now for all of us that your spirit, your Holy Spirit that lives within us, if we confess you and put our faith in you, that you would help us to have one mind among each other, one accord, collectively rallying together to reach the world with the gospel, to gather with the saints, and to grow in the word. I am so thankful for all the people here, for their hearts and their willingness to serve you and to love you. But I pray that you would help us to be united and to be ready to push forward the mission that you gave us, Lord. I love you and I praise you. And I pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you could stand, if you